All right, I'm on what should be a somewhat strict time limit here, so, and we're getting started a little later than I anticipated, but that'll give you time to visit afterwards. If I talked with Tom Connell and said, maybe I'm not going to do Bible class. He said, if you don't do Bible class, all the parents are going to leave and all the high school kids will leave and then I'll have nothing. So I said, well, I'll keep them for a few minutes. We're going to go into Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. And let's begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your holy word, for the salvation that you grant through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the foreshadowing of that salvation through the flood and rescue of Noah and his family. Open your word to us now, that we may be strengthened and kept through the day of trouble and into the life of the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Genesis 7, I think we went up through verse 5, but we'll back up as we read to 7 verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back to starting at verse 6 for our discussion and conversation. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that jumps out at me from chapter 7 is the detail that is provided. There are people who look at the flood narrative and view the flood narrative as a sort of mythological event or an event that isn't historical fact but sort of describes something about how we are to think of God or his judgment on the earth. But to me, the detail that you find here speaks against that view of the flood. So just take a moment and look for particular detail that seems so striking here in chapter 7. Take a look at it and look for detail, and I'll ask you for that in a minute. And a detail that suggests that this isn't just a once upon a time sort of story, but particular time and place. So what detail did you notice? Luann?
The specific of when in Noah's life that this happened. The 600th year, the second month, 17th day of the month. I mean, that's very specific.
That is very specific, yeah. Absolutely. Down to the not just the year, but the year, the month, and the day when it began. And all of that timing is with reference to what?
Creation.
Not creation here.
The flood story.
No, well, not it, that's when the flood's happening. But that date is specific to what event?
Noah's life.
In the 600th year of Noah's life. Right? So it's related. You know, we can't pin this on our calendar of, you know, how many years AD, but it's pinned with respect to Noah's life. In the 600th year, on the second month, in the 17th day of the month. And to me, it seems reasonable that this would be so, because when you think about the flood, you really, from that point on, you're not really going to date things with respect to what came before it. Are you? I mean, the whole world is being sort of turned over and renewed in a way. You're not going to say this is the 700th year of creation. You're going to date everything back to sort of the timing of the flood. So that's one of the specifics we have. What other specifics did you notice? Jenny?
Seven.
We've got...
Seven of the animals?
Yep, seven of the animals.
Seven.
That is a good question. And that one's probably going to take us beyond the time that I have. But I'll say this. When it comes to what we're looking forward to, the scriptures describe it as a new heavens and a new earth. And by heavens, it simply means like the outer space, stars, that sort of a thing. When we think, and the only reference we have is the old heavens and the old earth. Now, we know some things that will not be there. There will be no crying, there will be no tears, no pain, all of those sorts of things.
There will be no sin, right?
There will be no sin, there will be no death.
No marrying.
No marrying, right? But it doesn't tell us a lot of specifics. So in Revelation, you don't see animals particularly. On the other hand, animals are part of the creation God made. And he's fully capable of making them part of the new creation. Does that mean that Fido is going to be in heaven? I don't know. I'm just going to beg indifference on that. The scriptures give no indication that the animals we knew and loved here will be there, but it wouldn't surprise me in the least if the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, includes all sorts of creatures. So, that's my short answer.
It wouldn't be heaven without them.
It wouldn't be heaven without Christ. I think everything else is gravy. But yeah, some animal lovers would beg to differ. And I will just apologize for our special guest this morning, the squirrel. Some of you whose hearing is harder may not have noticed, but some of you may have noticed during the sermon, I was attempting to speak up over our friend who was scratching on the wall behind the pulpit. He started this last Sunday evening service. He's getting in right over here, and we do have an exterminator coming tomorrow to take care of this. I thought maybe he just liked the evening service, but He liked the morning service this morning, too. I know a few people noticed. So, rain, detail?
Yes, I was thinking the number 40. It rained
okay.
40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah.
And it must have rained pretty hard, because it actually went so many cubits over the highest mountain.
Okay, a couple of details there. You get detail in terms of timing, not just when it happened with respect to Noah's life, but you get the warning 7 days beforehand. They go into the ark. You get the rain coming down and coming up. So it says the how does it describe it? The heavens opened up and the fountains of the deep broke. So in some way there's this water, not just in one direction, but in two directions converging on the earth. They're in the ark. The waters prevailed for 150 days. And it describes how deep the water is over the mountains. 15 cubits, 15 of these right here, right? Elbow to fingertip, 45 feet or so. Which, the other details are details Noah could have noted, but that detail...
There's a major change in the creation.
Yeah.
I got to go back and forth. On the second day. So go back to 1:6. Let there be an expanse in the midst
yes.
of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so.
Right.
And then we read later on that there was mist, no rain. Mm-hmm. So this is the first time it rained. From what we know,
right.
From what is written.
Yeah.
And it was a major change because now the water under the expanse came up.
Yeah.
Everything settled in. And if you look at a topographic map of the oceans, you can see where there was expansion in the Atlantic Ocean. You know, South America fits into Africa. All that stuff. And there was a major change.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And it's right here. It's
right. There is a sense in which any desire to go back to the world as it was before Genesis 6, the pre-flood world, and I mean that not in the sense of, like, morally, you know, sin, that's corrupt, but even what the world was like, we can't get back there. The flood is such an event that it has remade the world that insofar as we want to examine or look at the world as we see it, we really can't go past that. So you've got these numbers, which are so specific, 7, 40, 150, 600 the year, 15 meters deep, all of this suggesting, you know, very specific detail of an event that actually happened. Right? You don't say once upon a time in Westminster on the 17th of March. You just say once upon a time. There's detail here. Ed.
What I always had a problem after the flood, before the flood, today there are hundreds of thousands of different species.
Yeah.
They couldn't put them all under the ark.
Yeah.
Instead. So were additional species after the flood? Did God create new species after the flood?
That's a good question. Yeah. So I don't have perfect answers for all of these things. When we think of God speaks not with the word species, but after their own kinds. Hold on a second, Dave, and I'll grab you. After their own kinds. And you hear that in Genesis 7, repeating what was in Genesis 1. They came in after their own kinds. We have Carl Linnaeus's taxonomy of species, and I don't know how well that maps on God's kinds. So, what is it? Kingdom, genus, phylum, King George, I forget.
Came over for ginger snaps.
King Philip. Kingdom, phylum, I don't know, whatever it is. This is why I'm not a scientist. We use the word species. We can't necessarily assume that what we think of as a species is exactly the same as what Genesis calls a kind. I mean, obviously we have some sense of it. We can see certain kinds of creatures that are so vastly different than other, you know, a jellyfish and an aardvark are not part of the same kind or the same species very clearly.
An ant and an elephant.
Or an ant and an elephant, right? Very different. But I don't know with, you know, with genetics, what might be possible. I mean, we think of dog. We have how many different breeds of dogs? But they wouldn't have needed a Shih Tzu and a St. Bernard on the ark. One of dog kind, and you can get all the varieties of dogs that we see today. So, yeah, I'm not sure what to say about that, other than to say I'm not sure that we don't have a listing of the kinds that God gives, and I'm not sure how well it matches or doesn't match with what we think of as species. Dave, I'll give you a chance now.
So they're basically, in the studies they've done, there'd be like somewhere around 6,000, 6,500 kinds that
okay.
they would need. And when you think of kinds, you don't think of species. Kind is a level above species. Like, you could have, one pair of dog kind. And
yeah.
from that, you can get all the dogs that there are anywhere in the world. The African dogs, the wolves, the whatever, from just
yeah.
one pair
right.
of dogs taken on the ark. Same thing, one pair of cats. Now, the cats were probably somewhere in between a lion and a house cat. But from that pair of cats, you could get house cats, you could get lions, tigers, all kinds of cats. Same thing. So all of those things,
yeah.
you only needed around 6,500 pairs of animals, and he had plenty of room
yeah.
in the ark to get that many animals in, to have that many by kind, not by
right.
species. Because species happen all the time.
Yeah.
And now.
I think the point is that we assume it's got to be a huge number, when in reality, I think, even scientifically, you can look and say it's possible that it could have been a much smaller number. So my time is going to run out rapidly, so I'll give quick opportunity.
Okay, I'm going to get away from all of that.
Okay.
Other thing I noticed in terms of specific is the number 7 and the number 40.
Yes.
So the number 7 goes back to creation.
It does.
It took 7 days to create, and the number 40 is the number of days Jesus spends in the desert.
Right, yeah.
So there's already a foretelling here in terms of those numbers are going to be very important.
Yeah, they are. I mean, numbers actually are more than just kind of numbers. They also have a deeper meaning. And 7 is a reference to creation, as you said. The 7 days they're waiting to get in is headed toward a new creation. Our Lord endures 40 days in the wilderness. The rain falls 40 days as well. So there's a lot of specific meaning. And if you look through the scriptures, it'd be worth doing sometimes. Just take the number 7 or the number 40 and trace it through. And there are so many. And I'm not saying that the moment you do that, all the light bulbs are going to click and you're going to see how everything fits together. But it's so striking how frequent these numbers occur. Yeah. So we've got Noah on the ark with his wife and his three sons and their wives. We've got the waters coming up. We've got the waters coming down. We've got the animals who come according to their kind to the ark. Interestingly, in verse 16, that ends with the Lord shut him in. This is a supernatural sort of closing in and protection and safety over the ark. So whatever you might think of, you know, Noah pulling on the pulley to pull the door up, it's ultimately the Lord that secures them in the ark. The flood goes on for 40 days, 40 nights. The waters prevail for 150 days. Everything is blotted out. And again, this is a universal picture here. He's not saying everything in the Middle East was blotted out, but everything was blotted out. Man, animal, of the creeping things, not of the fish of the sea. And so Noah's on there. Where we're going to leave it today is with Noah and his family on the ark. Imagine. So I'm going to leave you in suspense, and you have to imagine that the next week is like 40 days of rain plus 150 days of being on the ark. So spend your next week kind of sitting in that, and then we pick up in chapter 8. Any last questions or comments of things that we need to get to before we Cheryl, you're stretching-ish.
Also, we realize the Lord shut them in, but if you look back to how the one who's made, no other.
Okay, yeah.
Means that Noah has absolutely no control. It is all trust and hope.
Right, yes. So Cheryl noted that there's no rudder in the ark. There's no pilot's wheel. You know, hey, we're going to navigate this way and land over here. It's all trust in the Lord. He's going to put them in, and he'll bring them out where they need to be. Steve?
Seems like there's some wiggle room in there for the Nephilim to survive.
You really want those Nephilim around, huh? Yeah. I don't see the wiggle room, Steve, but yeah. So we're going to close with that. You guys can take a few minutes to visit together. I'm going to change, and Doug is going to take me to the airport here in just a minute. I'd like to close with prayer, and I will pray for safe travel and the safety of all of you as well. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as you preserved Noah and his family in the ark from the waters above and below and the devastation wrought on the earth, so we pray that you would preserve us. We pray that you would preserve us, first of all, in faith. For our desire is not simply to live here in this fallen creation, but rather when our time is finished, having done the work that you've given us to do, to live with you forever in the endless world to come. We pray also that you would preserve us as you will in the flesh and body now, that we may continue to live as your servants. Grant safe travel to me and Patrick, and to the three friends who will be traveling from Wyoming east. We pray that it would be not only a time of safety on the road, but a time of healing and restoration as well. We ask, Heavenly Father, for the safekeeping of families of those who will be traveling, and I ask for your safekeeping of this congregation. Grant to us your peace and your help in every time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.